Let me turn you back to Acts chapter 16, sorry, and to the words of verse 16, so that'll be easy to remember. Acts 16, verse 16, and we've entitled the message, The Onward March of Christ's Cause. The Onward March of Christ's Cause. Let's unite our hearts together in a word of prayer first. Father in heaven, we thank Thee again for Thy presence. Thank You, Lord, for families that are gathered. Pray, Lord, Thou would watch over our family circles at this time. We think of our young couples especially. We pray, Lord, that Thou would have mercy. And, oh, Father, that Thou would draw near. And, Lord, that Thou would be pleased, Lord, to spoil the plans of the old devil. And we ask, oh, God, that Thy name would be glorified. We think of Sarah and Daniel as they would set out for married life at the end of the week. Help them, Lord, as they would make their vows one to another. And, Lord, bless on their wedding day. We ask, Lord, that Thou would draw near to us, each one, even as we come now to this passage. Lord, teach us. Give us a teachable spirit. Lord, may it not just be looked upon as some minutes now before we're out. But, oh, God, we pray that Thou would draw near. Thou might minister to every heart. Thou knowest those that are Thine. Those that are not, we pray, Lord, to be a word and message to each soul. To that end, I pray Thou would fill us with Thy Spirit and with power. Give me, Lord, utterance in the Holy Ghost. Give me words that must and shall prevail. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Already, we have seen some detail of the sort of place that Philippi was. This chief city in the part of the Roman colony was a place where there was little gospel influence. It was a place known for its sin and for its wickedness. A place where initially Paul didn't desire to be in. And yet God had clearly showed him that this was the door that was open and that he ought to go through it. A place where any resemblance of a group of people desiring to worship was found outside the city and was found by a riverside. This for Paul and the mission team was truly pioneering stuff. This was breaking new ground, even as far as the advance of the cause of Christ was concerned. And we have noted last Sabbath day that new ground had been taken, and new ground had been broken with the conversion of Lydia, that woman who was a seller of purple from Thyatira. But if you imagine that the devil would just sit back, and you would imagine that the devil would be indifferent to what was going on what we might consider to be his backyard, then you would be deluded. Because where you have a woman converted to Christ and to the way of God's salvation, the devil had another woman in the frame. And this woman is totally given over to him. But before we take a closer look at this woman, I wonder, did you notice the prominence that there is of prayer in this passage of Scripture? Now, of course, that is to speak nothing new, because we know that the early church met in chapter 1 of Acts, and they're found there in their upper room, and they're waiting upon God, they're praying, they're in a prayer meeting. Mary is there as well. And so it continues on into chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. And at the end of chapter 2, we read that they continued in prayers. And so we could go on in other chapters, but come to chapter 16. And what we're seeing here are three different conversions of three different people. But that which is common in each case is the mention of prayer. Look at verse 13. It was a place where prayer was wont to be made. That little word, wont, it might not be a word that you and I would use very much these days, but it simply means a custom. Where prayer was accustomed to be offered and to be made. And then you go to verse 25. Prior to the occasion where the Philippian jailer is to cry out to God for mercy in salvation. And we read that Paul and Silas were in prayer. Even in the jailhouse, they were praying in the prison cell. How they got into jail was the result of what was to happen in this passage that we're about to look at this morning. But again, if you look briefly at verse 16, you will see that prayer is featured again. Prayer is important for God's people if we want to see souls saved. And in verse 16, we can state that Paul and this mission team, having found the place where prayer was accustomed to be offered and to be made, and the worship of God was taking place, they didn't stop praying. The opening words of verse 16 says, "And it came to pass." It may suggest to us, it may suggest that here now they've come back again the following Sabbath day. Paul was going to the prayer meeting again. The excuse wasn't made that he was busy doing the work of the Lord. He was busy seeking to establish even a pioneer witness in Philippi, so much so that he neglected the place of prayer. No, that's not what's found here. He kept coming back. Men and women, young person of God, don't lose that simple lesson amidst all else that is found here in this passage and what we're going to see of the power of God in evidence. Don't miss that simple fact. Don't miss out in assembling the assail with yourselves with others of like precious faith in the place of prayer. It is certainly vital in these days. Indeed, we might say that despite the devil's woman being in place, the cause of Christ here is seen to be advancing. It seemed to be marching on. And surely that's what our desire would be, even for this our day and generation. So let's come then, looking in more detail to these verses, really verse 16 to 19. I want you to notice, first of all, the damsel. When we read in verse 16 of a certain damsel, read in verse 14 of a certain woman. Here in verse 16, it's a certain damsel. The difference, it's referring to a young woman. It's referring even to a maid. And we're not given her name in this instance. But there's much to distinguish her from the woman that we have just considered by the riverside. You'll notice that she is described as one who is possessed with a spirit of divination. That makes for particularly sad reading. Because even though she's just a young girl, yet already the devil has a hold on her. There was an evil spirit within her. And if we consider the little phrase there, spirit of divination, it gives us a clue as to what she was. The word for divination is python, or at least it's python in the English. And in Greek mythology, it equated to a serpent or to a dragon who was supposed to be guarding the precious oracle. It was a word used to denote a prophetic demon and came to be associated with anyone who could tell the future. And so what this woman was about was in effect a prophetess of Python. She was purported to be in contact with spirits and demons who told what the future held. And can I say that we don't need to go to verses such as this to tell us that the devil is real. But it does emphasize it to us. And understanding that to be the case, we are warned against this sort of activity. And I want to bring it afresh to you. If you come back even to the Old Testament, to Leviticus chapter 19, I'm going to give you just a few verses here to underline this, to show it to you, a warning against such activity. Leviticus 19, in the words of verse 31, it says, "Regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God." And these are rules and laws given to the nation of Israel, that people God set apart for himself. And he says to them, before they cross over even into the promised land, you're not to seek after familiar spirits. You're not to follow after the teachings of the wizards. Chapter 20, verse 6. And the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits and after wizards, to go a-whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people. Here's serious stuff now. The Lord reminds them they're not to go after these things. They're not to go a-whoring after them. And it gives the sense of putting other things in the place of where God should be. They weren't to go a-whoring. They weren't to go after that which is false, that which would take the place of the Lord their God. Come over into Deuteronomy. Just to give you one other. Chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. And verse 10. Brings it out really clear. If it's not clear enough already from Leviticus. And here the Lord's speaking about forbidden things. Verse 10 of Deuteronomy 18. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. Listen, for all that do those things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. That's one of the reasons why God drove out the nations that were already in Canaan. They sought after these things. They worshipped these things. They looked about the wizards and the charmers and the necromancers and all of the rest. And the Lord says, those things are not to be found among you. You're a separated people. You're a different people. There's a dark world, men and women, in which these things are to be found. But we have no scriptural justification in seeking them out. And when you read about the familiar spirits as we have done so, or the wizard or the necromancer and so forth, you're reading of the sort of woman that is in view in Acts 16:16. These things are an abomination unto the Lord. One of the strongest words you will find in the Old Testament. There is a curiosity with many people over what is going to happen in the future. Their curiosity is fed by these tools and by these agents of the devil. And I couldn't warn you strong enough, especially to the young mind, to have nothing to do with these things. Don't be looking for the stars in the paper. Don't be looking at the palm reading. Don't be caught up with the occult and all the rest of it. There is a deception of the devil at large with these things. And this woman was taken over by this even demon possession. But let me just make it as absolutely and abundantly clear and plain before I go on that there's no such thing as a believer being demon-possessed. Underline that as well, because that's what false prophets will speak of in this province in their sensational meetings. And they will talk about this, and they'll talk about demons in the house and all the rest of it, and they have to be cast out. And it's utter nonsense. Utter nonsense. And I'll tell you why. Because when Christ saves a soul, he comes in. And when Christ comes in, then we're going to see it in this woman. The devil has to get out. The Lord comes in. The believer is indwelt by the Spirit of God. If you have not the Spirit of God, you're not a saved person. You're not saved at all. You're only deluding yourself. But if the Spirit of God comes in, then God takes up residence in the throne of the heart where before the devil was. And so don't be misled into those things. And you will hear them. You will hear them in these itinerant preachers that go around the country. You will hear them in Pentecostal sort of circles that it is possible for the child of God to be demon-possessed. It's not scriptural. But this woman possessed, you can see the sort of practice that she was involved in. Look at verse 16 again. Came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. She was a soothsayer. Or we might use the word, maybe more common today, she was akin to being a fortune teller. She spoke words of prophecy by an evil spirit. But it's clear that she wasn't only possessed, but here's a woman who was under the control. She was controlled by her masters. These were those who looked upon her as an asset to make money out of. And so her soothsaying was in effect a business. A business proposition to her masters. And she was bought and she was used as a slave for her masters to make money out of. They didn't care about her. She was just a slave to them. As long as the profits were coming in, she was only of interest to them in terms of what they could get out of her. And you know, that's how it is to this day with everyone who is part of the devil's crowd. You see, Ephesians chapter 2 reminds us What we were before we were saved, if you're saved today, what you are if you're not. Verse 2 says, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And that reminds us that while you may not be engaged in the activity or the practice of soothsaying, yet by birth and by practice, this sinner is a slave to sin. And the sinner is a slave and in bondage to the devil. And that bondage or that sin may be different as according to faces. It may be immorality. It may be the booze. It may be the gambling den. It may be the fags. It may be 100 and other things that I haven't time to mention this morning. But the sinner is in bondage to them. And in bondage even to the devil. And the devil doesn't care about his people. And surely is illustrated with the one who has become known to us as the prodigal son. You think of the prodigal son when he was in the far country. All was going well. But you know, suddenly there came the famine. And suddenly the money was gone with the riotous living. And he's found feeding the very swine. And it states this, that no man gave unto him. No man cared for him. No man looked about him. The devil doesn't care about you. And this young woman was just being used and abused. But her practice was to deceive and to confuse others by her soothsaying. And that is noted even in what we read at the start of verse 17. Because it says, the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. This damsel was to follow Paul. She was to follow the mission team, crying out after them. I want to give attention to what she said just in a moment or two. But she followed them. And not forgetting who was controlling her, we might suggest that the purpose of her following even this mission team was to hinder the cause of Christ. It was to hinder Paul and the others from going. Where were they going to? They were going to the place of prayer. Notice that this damsel was persistent, verse 18. And this she did many days. Many days. Just imagine this young woman following Paul and the others around the city of Philippi for days on end. And in a frenzied manner crying out after them. Paul and the mission team were seeking to spread the good news of the gospel. And yet here there is this damsel persistent in her work. The motivation can only be sinister. As she was possessed of the demon. For understand, the devil doesn't want to see the church of Christ advance. He doesn't want to see God's people get to the place of prayer. Why? Because he knows the power that's in the prayer. He knows the power that's at the disposal of God's very people. And that is why he will do all in his power to keep you from coming to the prayer meeting. Sometimes it may even be legitimate reasons. But he will bring everything into your mind and everything to your attention before you attempt to get out to the prayer time. He will do everything in his power to stop you being in among the people of God at prayer. Child of God, be in your guard. Be in your guard against those things that would keep you from the place of prayer and the place of blessing. We've looked a little at this damsel. We're going to have to go a little further. because I want you to notice her deception. I said to you that we must look at her again, and that we must look at her in more detail and what she cried after these disciples. Verse 16, I go back there because it says that it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us. The word met us gives the sense of a hostile occurrence. That's what's in mind. That, however, for some may be called into question when you consider the accuracy of what she cried. I've already read it to you. I think we should read it again. Verse 17, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. On the surface, when you consider those words, we have to say that they're truth. Paul and the others were servants of the Most High God. She even uses an accurate term to describe the only true and living God. She followed them throughout the place. She shouts after them these things. She was speaking the truth. She wasn't telling a lie. And furthermore, she stated that they were showing us the way of salvation. This is the first time they were in Philippi, first time in Europe. Here's men that have come to show us the way of salvation. And again, there's an accuracy about that. That's why the Lord had called them into Macedonia. It was to come over with the help of the gospel message, because the greatest help that any soul can receive is to tell them of the way of God's salvation, is to point them to Christ and how they can be justified before a holy God. This is truth. But what we must not forget is what we've already told you about her. She was possessed with the spirit of Python. She was controlled by her masters to make gain. And if her words that she cried after the mission team teach us anything, then it must be this, that the devil knows the truth. And it also tells us that we're not to presume that the devil always speaks lies, for he doesn't. He doesn't. That's not the case. It's proved every time that a member of a cult or a false religion stands on your doorstep, they will always bring to you a portion, an element of truth amidst their falsehoods. There's one very real example. I want you to consider the assumption in this deception. If you can picture her following Paul and the others, Silas, Luke, Timotheus, and they're following her. She's following them many days, crying out these great truths. Then the assumption could easily have been by those whose attention she gained, she must be part of the mission team. I hear what she's saying. She's saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. She must be with them. And she was doing her bit to spread the truth. And she was always there, adding weight to the assumption. And furthermore, if we take it to its natural conclusion, when Paul and the others would leave that place behind, and when they would go on to the next town, then she would be left behind to continue the work. And when that happened, then the devil has a plant in the very church of Jesus Christ. She may speak the right words, but she's not saved. She's not a servant of the Most High God. She's a servant of the devil. She's possessed. How subtle the devil really operates at times. And it's worth noting and remembering that he can present himself as an angel of light in order to deceive. You turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And here's Paul writing to the church at Corinth. I've said to you, the devil knows the truth. I've said to you, don't presume that he always tells lies. He doesn't. 2 Corinthians 11 and the words of verse 13. He's writing to these believers. He says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, he says. Don't be alarmed at this. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. The devil himself can transform himself into an angel of light. In this damsel, he had a real good counterfeit. You want to deceive. You want to have something that is as close to the original as is possible. And that's called a counterfeit. Those boys out, those rascals out there that counterfeit money, they want to make it as exactly as close as possible as they can to deceive, to make gain. This woman could speak the truth. The devil could do the same when he sought to tempt the Christ of God in the wilderness. You remember that passage in Matthew 4? He's found to be quoting Scripture. He even acknowledges and knew that the Lord Jesus was God because he speaks of him as the Son of God. The devil knows the truth. He doesn't always tell lies. But he's the father of lies. And if you tell lies, men and women, you're just following the devil's ways. I believe we have discovered the purpose and the reason of her following these servants of the Lord. She desired through her deception to draw people onto herself. You think it out. If what she was saying was true, and it was, then the next small step for that was to cause the people to think that everything she said by way of her soothsaying must also be true. And that was not the case. But in doing so, she would increase her gains. The business would be greater, and the profits for her masters. The devil through her sought to sow confusion and to attack the work of God in such a subtle manner. But not everyone was deceived. For lo, you have the accuracy of what she cried, and lo, you have the assumption in her deception. I want you to see and note that the Apostle Paul, we read, was grieved. Look at verse 18. This she did many days, but Paul being grieved. I think we should stop there. It gives a sense of pain. He was troubled at this activity of the damsel. It caused him much anguish. He no doubt was grieved that such a young woman could be abused and used and taken over by the devil. But I believe it goes further than that. He was grieved at the damage that this would cause to the work of Christ. He was grieved at how this damsel was such an hindrance and how she persistently interrupted what they were seeking to do. And even though what she said was true, Paul understood that God doesn't need to use the devil's tools in order to further his cause. The Church of Christ today doesn't need the means and the methods and the styles of the world to further the work of God. In fact, when we see such things, those things that the world runs after, music, and the arts, and the entertainment, when we see those things employed and used in the churches these days, it ought to grieve us to the very heart. I warn young people especially, don't be running after those things. God doesn't need the devil's tools to build his kingdom. The world has no intention of furthering the work of Christ. The world, we read, is at enmity with God. The world is against God. The spirit of the world, all about it, it's against God. So then why would we ever need to use those things? Those things are used just to attract you and to attract the crowd. And Paul understood this in the city of Philippi. And And hence the reason why he was grieved. Even though on the surface this woman was speaking the truth, how we need men and women to have that discerning spirit about us today to be able to recognize the imprint of the devil and to turn away from it and to reject it out of hand. May God enable us as his people to be grieved at what God is grieved at. And mind you, that's much. But I've given one aspect of the things that are used in church bodies these days. And the place looks like a concert when you walk into a funeral. There's the big drum set setting. And you have the flickering lights and all of the rest of it. And you have stages now and platforms. You don't have pulpits anymore. It just appeals to the flesh. Remember what I said? God doesn't need to use the devil's tools or means to advance his cause. Paul was grieved. You see her deception. But thankfully, if I go on, because you'll see her deliverance here. Paul had been patient. He permitted her to continue crying after those days previous, crying out in a frenzied manner. But you know, there came the day when his patience was over. And he couldn't listen to her frenzied cries any longer. So what we have is a resemblance now of a battlefield. The battle is not against Paul and this certain damsel. The battle is between God and the devil. It was Paul who commanded the Spirit to come out of her. And you will note that he does it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 18, this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. He knew he had no power in himself. But he also knew that the power of Christ was able to deliver her from the possession of the evil spirit, and at the command of Christ, the devil had to relinquish his power and his control. He had to give way at the command of the one who has power in heaven and all power in earth. And wasn't that illustrated during the Savior's earthly ministry? If you turn to Luke chapter 8, I'll fill you in as you get there. It's that time where the Lord went into the area of the country of the Gadarenes. We come across a man, we read that is possessed. He doesn't wear any clothes. He lives in the tombs. No man can tame him. And yet, we notice what the Savior did that day. Because in Luke 8, it tells us that he delivered this man that was possessed. He delivered him. He was free from the bondage. But I want you to notice how the devil knew the Savior's power. Luke 8, verse 31. Verse 30, let's back up a little. Jesus asked him, saying, what is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. You've read it. Who are they? The they are not the people of the city. They come later. The they are the many devils. Verse 31. And they besought him, that is Christ, that he would not command them to go out into the deep. You see, the Lord had the power to command them to get into the bottomless pit. Because that's what the sense of the word deep is. That's the same word. And they recognized the power that the Savior had. And they beseeched him that he wouldn't do that. But instead they entered the swine. And they were drowned. Verse 35. Then they went out to see what was done. That's now the people of the city. And came to Jesus and found a man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. A man was delivered. He's sitting at the feet of the Lord. He's now clothed. He's in his right mind. What a miraculous change has been wrought. What a deliverance. And so it was to be with this woman in Acts 16, where she is concerned as well. For you see how her deliverance was from the bondage that she had been in. We read in verse 18 that the evil spirit came out that very same hour. The battle had been won by the Savior King. Satan's power was defeated. Satan's power was overcome in the life of this woman. She was delivered. She was saved by the power of Christ. The very same way that any sinner can be saved today and delivered from the bondage of their sin and chained by many a snare. But that's exactly what you are. If you are without Christ. And I'll tell you how you can be delivered, because Christ has conquered the devil at the place called Calvary. And it was for that purpose that he was manifested, that he came to this very world. He was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Christ has the power and the ability to set the prisoner free. He can rescue the soul that is in nature's bondage, just like he did with this woman. The command was given, and she was delivered from the spirit of divination. Or understand that when the Savior comes in, then the devil has to depart. When the glorious light of the gospel of Christ dawns upon the darkened soul, the darkness is dispelled. There's the battlefield, and there's the bondage. But you know, I want you to see it with her deliverance. The business that she practiced was gone. We saw a change with the woman of Lydia at the riverside. We see a change with this woman as well. Because God's salvation, listen to me, it makes a change. If it doesn't make a change in your heart and in your life, there's something not right. It makes a change. Did you see it? You maybe didn't. Look at verse 19. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone. Was gone. She's become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things passed away. Behold, all things become new. And her master saw that their hope of gains was gone. That means she didn't go back to her old masters. She was no longer soothsaying for them. She was no longer fortune telling for them. Their gains was gone. So was she. Gone from their grasp. She was delivered by the miraculous power of Christ. No longer a slave to the devil, nor his ways. My friend, unsaved, so too you can be. So too you can be. His saving power is still the same. You can be delivered from the bondage that you're in because of sin. Aye, and in an instant of a moment. If you will but repent of your sin. That means not going back to it. If you will but turn by faith unto Christ for salvation. You know, he has purchased a perfect deliverance from the fall. His work on the cross was to rescue souls from the grip and from the clutches of the devil. And if you call upon him, he will have mercy. And he will deliver you. And he will save you. He did this with his damsel woman. And I want you to see it overall. As an overall of an overview of the whole passage. That the church of Christ was marching on. And it's marching on despite the attempts of the devil to hinder it. The Lord had opened the door. He showed Paul and the team, come over and help us. They went to Macedonia to preach the gospel. They already saw God move at the riverside in the salvation of Lydia and her household. Souls were added into Christ. The church was going on, but now there's this woman possessed, and now she has had the victory. Here, the Lord has had the victory over her, and she is a changed woman now, and the church is still marching on. Marching on. And you see, that's what the Savior has promised. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I don't know what you think of that that little verse. Maybe you think that the church there is pictured as taking cover and hunking down, as it were, and trying its best as the onward march of hell comes against it. Men and women, that's the very opposite to what the meaning of the verse is. The meaning of the verse is that the church is advancing, the church is marching on, and hell, it cannot stop it. It cannot prevent it. And it's been pushed back. And that's what we have here in this very passage, even in this new area, pioneering work. And the church is marching on, even though the devil, through this woman, tried to stop it. What a mighty Savior we have. One who's still building his church in these days, despite the attack of the enemy, despite the attempts of the evil one. Let me ask you, what side are you on this morning? What camp are you in? It's either the devil or God. Where is it? Oh, I pray that you'll come. Unsaved loved one, close in with Christ this morning and become a soldier of the King. Get the whole armor of God on. Know that victory from day to day. May the Lord bless his word to every heart for his own name's sake. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer, please, in closing. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for thy precious word. We thank the Lord for the victory that we read of how Satan was overcome in this woman's life, even by the power of Christ. We thank the Lord for the deliverance. We thank the Lord that the attempt was thwarted, even to hinder the work of God. And we bless the Lord that we see, if we see anything, Lord, we see the church advancing and the work of God advancing, even in Philippi and in the surrounding district. And oh God, we pray that thou would come and thou would give victory again this morning. Deliver souls that are bound by sin, held by many a snare, whose master is the devil and the liar, and a murderer from the beginning. And oh God, we pray that thou would set them free. Thank the Lord, we've sang it today, that Jesus is able to set the prisoner free. And Lord, we pray that thou would do it even for thy glory's sake. Bless the people of God. Lord, help us to have the armor on. Help us, Lord, to be discerning and to be able to discern that which is false, that which has the imprint of the devil all over it. And we pray, Lord, that we might, oh God, stand for truth, and having done all, to stand in these days. Part us with thy blessing this morning. Give us, Lord, a blessed Sabbath, and I will, and Lord, if you spare us, bring us back again tonight, and beyond us all that we would need. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.